Father, we pray that you would anoint our ears to hear what it is you want to say this morning. Give us understanding, give us revelation. Help us to apply it to our lives, to be not only hearers of your word, but doers of it. And all God's people said it.
Amen.
Well, I have good news for you this morning.
Yay.
British summertime is coming. Can you believe it? We actually had blue sky today. And there was an orange thing in the sky. You know, British summertime officially happens at the end of March, 29th of March. And the clocks go forward, which confuses lots of people who are in the country for the first time. And that's when summertime officially starts. The Irish have a different standard, because you know it's summertime in Ireland when the rain is warm. So that's how we understand summertime. But we all understand that in the physical environment, that there are different seasons. We understand that and we're looking forward to it. Some of you, I love the autumn colours. Some of you like the cold, prefer the cold. Some of you will want the sunshine. Some of you are quite happy when it's rainy and windy. All different seasons. And that's the way God's made it. And we understand in our own lives as well, there are different seasons of life, aren't we? We don't have young children anymore. Hallelujah, we have some freedom. We enjoyed our children, but we're glad they've grown up. And we visit them, and sometimes they even visit us, which is great. Bev is looking forward to grandchildren. Me, not that any are on the way, just to say that. Me, not so much, because I just see pound signs, Grace. I know stuff I'm going to have to pay for. We know there are different seasons in life, in our own environment, in our work, but that's also true spiritually as well. And during the 21-day fast, one of the things that I felt God say to us as a church was really this. And I put the hashtag in for those of you who don't know, that's not a typing error. Hashtag, it's time to plant. And I really feel that that's a word for us as a church. It's a little mini-series we're going to do. Because biblically, it's an important theme. In fact, God wants us to know and understand. And here's some of the scriptures that you may be familiar with. So the men of Issachar in 1 Chronicles, they were set apart because it says that they knew the times and seasons and they knew what to do. How important is that for us in the environment in which we live? In the culture in which we live, in the world in which we live, that we know the times and seasons and know how we as individuals and as a church should respond to the onslaught that is against us. We're in a battle. But also certain men of God, and Jeremiah, I just picked out two examples from him. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 10, talking of his own ministry, God's calling to him. He says to him, listen, I've given you a calling to tear down and to destroy, but also to build and to plant. Jeremiah's ministry lasted over 50 years, and he was known as the weeping prophet because not all of it was great. Not all of it was when people responded. There was times when people didn't listen to what he said. And so there was times where he had to plant and times where he had to build. And one of the most famous chapters in the Bible is Jeremiah chapter 29. Many of you could quote verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And we know those verses and we hang on to those verses, and rightly so. But you have to understand the context of that as well. If we take a scripture verse out of context, it becomes a pretext. And that's where we go offline. And in the context of that, Jeremiah is coming to the people with a message from God and saying, listen, you're in a place of captivity. You're going to be there for 70 years until the time God said it's over. What I want you to do is to build, to plant, to marry, to settle down, to do all the normal stuff of life so that you will not be lost as a nation. There are different times, there are different seasons, and God wants us to understand that in our own lives and in the life of the church. And so over the next few sessions and maybe beyond, I want to talk about four key truths that I believe God spoke to me about that I want to pass on to you. I don't know how you work prayer. I hope those of you who were involved in the prayer series really enjoyed it or was able to watch the video online. And one of the things we learn about prayer, it's also listening to God. And part of that listening is asking questions. Asking of God. So I've been saying to God, okay, God, what does it mean for us to plant? How's this going to work? What is it going to look like? What form is it going to take? And these are the four key truths that I believe God wants us to learn from. Firstly, I think we have to prepare to have our identity rooted in God's love. That's a foundation. We sang a little bit about it this morning. And many of you will know that in your heads. But actually, in your Christian experience, you're not living that out. And I want to unpack that today and next week, because this is absolutely foundational, because we know it in our heads, but actually many Christians are not living it out. So let me unpack that over the next 2 weeks. I want to talk about preparing for personal involvement. If we're going to see God do anything in us and through us and through us as a church, it needs personal involvement. It needs at times sacrifice. It needs for us at times to be uncomfortable and do stuff that maybe we think, well, I'm not sure about that, or I don't know if that's my gift, or, but actually to give up some time and energy at times when it's not comfortable for us. So it requires personal involvement. It also requires us preparing for process, not events. Now, I'll unpack that in a message, but let me give you the summary of that. So many of our churches, and particularly Pentecostal spirituality, it majors on events. It majors on the moment. You know, if we have that prayer moment, if we have that breakthrough moment, if we have that moment, and moments are good, but if we have that moment, everything will change. Well, I can tell you, it doesn't until you change your thinking. And God works according to the law of process, not simply events. Now, I believe events and prayer ministry is important. We offer that every week. We offer prayer ministry every week because it can act as a catalyst to change, but it is not the only way. God works by the law of process. We know that from our children. We know that from physical planting. We know that in every arena of life. So why do we think it should be any different in our Christian life? We want the Shabbat moment. We want the man of God to come in, lay hands on and sort it all out. But actually, there's a process that we have to go through at times. There's an incredible verse in Genesis where it says that God did not send the rain because there was no man to work the land. God could have blessed, God could have sent the rain, but there was no one to follow up in the process of planting, reaping, and cultivating. And sometimes God withholds things in our life because not because he's not willing, but because we are not ready. We haven't gone through the process that it takes. So I want to talk about process versus events, and then it involves practical engagement. And that, as we've sung, we build our life upon God's love, but it's not just for us. It's for those outside as well. So we'll talk a little bit about that. I don't know why that I think because I save on a Mac and it transfers to PowerPoint. What that sentence should say is that we must prepare to have our identity rooted in God's love. It's not automatic. I've seen people who've been Christians 50, even 60 years, and something comes and shakes them, or someone comes and challenges them, or even criticizes them, and everything crumbles because their identity has not been rooted in God's love. So we'll talk a little bit more about that, but I think it's a key area that we must prepare to have our identity rooted in God's love, because it's not automatic. And the key area is the soil of our hearts. Do you remember a few weeks ago, and you'll know the passage from Matthew 13 where we talked about the parable of the sower? It's really the parable of the soil, because when Jesus goes on and explains that to the disciples, he talks about the four different types of people's hearts. He talks about the different levels of receptivity that people have. And he said, there's nothing wrong with the seed. It's the soil that needs to work. It's the soil that needs to be prepared. And the soil is the soil of our hearts. That's what Jesus said. Hosea in the Old Testament says this, Break up your unplowed ground. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Break up your unplowed ground. Sow righteousness. Do you know what? We have unplowed ground in our life. We have areas that maybe God wants to plant some seeds where He wants to harvest, but because we have unplowed ground, ground that's unprepared, because if you just throw a seed on a ground that's hard and not open, it's not going to take root, is it? That's why a farmer will plow and cut that furrow. And that's what Hosea is saying to us long before Jesus. Break up your unplowed ground. Break up your hearts. In fact, one of the Old Testament prophets says, don't rend your garments. Rend your hearts. In other words, don't be worried about the external. You've seen in the Middle East that at a funeral or other important times, they'll kind of rip their clothes. And the prophet comes and says, listen, don't worry about ripping your clothes as an outward sign. He says, rend your hearts, open up your hearts, break up the unplowed ground of your hearts so that you're ready. See, if we're not careful, we can easily allow ourselves to be identified by the wrong things. By accomplishments. I've met many people whose spiritual lives have suffered because they thought, do you know what? I'm going to do 2-3 part-time jobs and have this. I'm going to have a good bank balance, or I'm going to get education for my children. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But I've seen how spiritual lives can suffer when we go after accomplishments, achievements, and accolades. And spiritual life will always suffer because it needs time. It's like that slow cooker. You can't just bung your spiritual life in the microwave, turn it on, and think, instant Christianity, instant maturity. It doesn't happen like that, does it? It's the slow cooker in our lives. It's the breaking up the unplowed ground. The things take root in our lives. And we can be identified by activity. Do you know what? So many Christians are just so busy, and they keep themselves deliberately busy because they don't want to hear the voice of God in their life. Because they don't want to hear what God is saying. Because it will challenge them and it will demand a change in their life. Bev and I spoke to someone this week who said that after one of their relatives died, they felt for almost 3 years they couldn't be still and silent and alone with God. They had the radio on even when they went to sleep at night and when they woke up, because they didn't want any silence, because they knew God would speak into the silence. And they didn't want to hear what God had to say. You know what? I'm sorry to say, I meet a lot of Christians who are just like hamsters on a treadmill, with busyness and busyness and busyness, because they don't want to hear the voice of God in their life, because that unplowed ground will have to be dealt with. Seeds will have to be sown. Accomplishments and accolades. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. This will be familiar to you. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. As I say repeatedly, I find it a very readable and easy version. So Romans chapter 12. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know what God's will for you is, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. You see, the world goes after activity. The world goes after accomplishments. The world goes after all these accolades. But we're not of the world. We're called to think differently. And that's the challenge, isn't it? One version says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And it happens so subtly, doesn't it? It's very easy to be squeezed. And what gets squeezed most is our spiritual life. Because we get so busy and we're pursuing things. And some of those things are fine, but they just shouldn't be God in our life. They shouldn't take the place of God. And the Bible calls that idolatry. I don't think any of us have idols in our home, little statues of Buddha or anyone else like that. But we may have other areas of idolatry, and activity and accomplishment and accolades may be an area of unplowed ground in our life. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. But there's another, and it's an equal danger, that we don't let ourselves be defined by hurt, pain, loss, difficulty, problems, and pressure in our life. It can easily happen. Now, I want to say to you pastorally, I understand that that might be a legitimate stage in your life, but it's not God's calling or destination in your life. Do you remember the story of David? David had his ups and downs, didn't he? Read the Psalms if you're not sure. Psalm 62 talks about he poured out his soul to God. How many times was he betrayed by his own friends, by his own family, by people who he thought were loyal to him? How many times did he have to flee to the desert for safety? And one of those times, David ends up in the cave of Adullam. And it says while he was there, that a group of men, it ended up 400 in total, people who were in debt, in distress, and discontent. I don't know if any of those apply to you this morning, but I know we can all experience it or feel it at some stage of our experience. We can feel in debt, we can feel discontented, we can feel in distress. And that is a legitimate stage in our journey, but it's not the destination. I thought that would have got a bigger amen, but I'll take it. It's a legitimate stage, but it's not the destination. Because when we come and we see David later in places like 1 Chronicles 12, we see that these men are joined by another group of men, and it's a different description. It's a different season. David is planted in the season of the men who were in debt and distress and discontented. He sowed into their life, and they stayed with them. But then another group of men joined them, and it says that these men were armed and ready for battle. Some of them had come to join, and others, their season had changed. They'd planted in the difficult times, and now they were reaping the fruit. Now they were armed and ready for battle. And actually, if you read the end of 1 Chronicles 12, it says that they had 3 days of feasting and celebration when that happened. You see, pain and difficulty and hurt and pressure, it is a legitimate stage in your journey, but it's not your destiny. It's not how God defines you. And sometimes I think we need to change our thinking. And that's a key area. We can't be defined by accomplishments and activity, and we can't be defined by our hurt. So how do we actually prepare to be rooted in God's love? How do we break up our unplowed ground? How do we sow righteousness for us? Many of you know, 10 years ago now, I had a very serious road traffic accident. Ended up smashing my shoulder to pieces. I'll cut a long story short, I had 4 operations. In the end, they had to replace my shoulder joint, which is why if you think I look a bit awkward sometimes in movement, that's what it is. So at the moment, I still have some serious mobility issues, and changing a light bulb is a nightmare, Carlton. Trust me. And a few times for about a year after the accident, the number of glasses I broke, because I couldn't reach into a cupboard in the same way. I had to change to do everything with my left hand, which was just more awkward. I still have to use my left hand for a lot. But I went and I saw a private physio, and she was brilliant. But she said, here's your problem. Your brain now thinks that your shoulder is a problem. Your brain now associates your shoulder as an area of trauma. So it's looking for you to protect. And I wasn't even conscious of how every time around people, near people, I was protecting my shoulder. I was going in, and that was causing problems in my back. It was causing problems in my muscle, and I still have to have physio, and I still love a massage. every few months, I have to get some Bulgarian pot shot putter to work on my back. And just, it's like resetting. But the interesting thing was, she said, you have to change how your brain thinks. And she recommended a particular book. It's a secular book. It's called The Art of Concentration. She said, your brain needs rewired to not think about the trauma of your shoulder. Do you know what? Any of you who know your Bible will know that's what we need to do. We need to do that about our lives, not just our shoulders. If you're not sure about that, come with me to Ephesians chapter 4. See, I think one of the things we do with righteousness and holiness is that we measure so much by external things. And there's lots of things we shouldn't do. So we obviously shouldn't be looking at pornography. We shouldn't be in wrong relationships. We shouldn't be cheating, stealing, all lying, murder, all of those things. And we often measure those things and say, well, I must be righteous because I'm not doing any of those things. I haven't robbed a bank. I help old grannies across the road. All of those Boy Scout stuff. But actually, righteousness, according to the passage we're about to read, has as much to do with right thinking as it has to do with right living. Because you probably realize by now, you'll never rise above the level of your thinking. As a man thinks, so he is. So if you want to change your lifestyle, it's not by... Do we do that sometimes as Christians, don't we? If only I would try harder, or if only God would deal with this person beside me. Don't look at anyone beside you. When actually God wants to change our thinking and do something in us. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's pick up at verse 17. Living as children of light is the heading in my Bible. With the Lord's authority I say this. Live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they've closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. Come on, that could be a headline in any newspaper. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. I think the NIV says, be made new in the attitude of your minds. See, I think that's the key, even in terms of embracing God's love. I've met people who've had incredible encounters with the Holy Spirit, who we've prayed for in ministry, and dramatic things have happened, and they've been tearful and all of those things, and oh, it's amazing. But actually, 3 weeks later, they're back praying at the front over the same issue, because they've had an encounter with God, but their thinking hasn't changed. They haven't been made new in the attitude of their mind, and they've experienced the power of the Holy Spirit correctly, but they haven't connected that with the love of the Father. Complete aside, but it's worth thinking about. Luke, as you know, wrote Luke and Acts. In Luke 15, when he talks about the prodigal returning, and he says that the father came and kind of embraced him and kissed him, the word is the same word that's used when Luke talks about the Holy Spirit falling in Acts chapter 2. Luke's making a point. He's making a theological point. That when we experience the power of the Spirit, we're actually experiencing the love of the Father. Did you know that? When we experience the power of the Spirit, we're experiencing the love of the Father. But if we don't connect the two in our minds, all that we'll see is that we had another experience and nothing's changed. We have to connect the two in our minds and be made new in the attitude of our minds. When we experience the Spirit, we are experiencing the love of the Father. In fact, Paul says it in Romans 5, doesn't he? That the love of God is shed abroad how? Through the Spirit in our hearts. So we need to understand this. right thinking in the area of our identity. But truthfully, it's not what happens for most people. This is what happens. How do we made new? For those of you who are on the Growing Leaders course, the next session in a couple of weeks' time is in the whole area. We'll be doing the whole evening on establishing identity, so we'll look at this a bit more. But I want you to think about this, because so often what we do, for many people, we start in this area. We start at number one, we start in achievement, and what we're told is work hard, do well in school. Come on, parents, you tell this to your children. Read, learn, develop, because you want to achieve, you want to get a good education. And so subtly, we're given this message that we need to achieve. And achievement comes out of activity. So keep busy, work hard, do all of those things. And there's nothing wrong with those per se. But the problem is for many people, they won't always achieve what they're told they can achieve. They won't always achieve what they set out to do. So what do you do with that? And for so many people, people are trying to achieve to provide themselves with an identity. And then the second stage comes on. That sense of significance comes out of what we achieve. So we push on. But the problem is when life happens, when relationships break down and we had our identity in that relationship, or when we lose the job that we've invested so much in, or someone who we thought would be friends for life walks away from us. So much of our identity can be locked into that, and that's where we get our significance. And it's not until that stuff is taken away that we really realize that's where we were placing our trust. That's where we were placing our sense of identity. And what that does is, number three, it pushes us on. It brings this sense of drivenness into our life where we feel we have to do more, we have to achieve more, we have to have a bigger bank balance, we have to have a better job, new car, phones, whatever. Come on, the kids today, how much do they spend on new phones? Nothing wrong with new phones, but our foster lad took out a contract for £72 a month for a phone. I thought, I don't have 72 quid a month to spare on a phone. But it's that drivenness, isn't it? Because they want to have this identity of having the latest things, because that's what makes them feel good about themselves. And we see that out there, don't we? Well, can I tell you pastorally, I see it in here as well. I see a drivenness at times in people's lives. I see a sense of wanting to achieve in order to be acceptable to ourselves and others. And I see that when somebody upsets you, or when somebody doesn't shake your hand, or where the pastor doesn't speak to you, shall I? Or something like that. And suddenly it's a big thing, and you know, and we begin to see the drivenness of getting our needs met in the wrong way. And because of that, our sense of acceptance is temporary and fragile. So we go round that cycle again. And I've called it the cycle of grief, because it brings grief to our life. Thank you, buddy. It brings grief to our life. I'm a little bit busy. I'll be with you in a few minutes. I'm just glad to be popular. Not that I'm getting my sense of acceptance from his. Just wanted to say that. It's just a bonus. Does this make sense, folks? Do you see this in people's lives? Maybe you even see it in your own life. But I have good news for you today. There is an answer. There's a cycle of grace. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians is a great book. It starts off in chapter 1 about who having been chosen before the creation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 to 14 is basically one sentence. Now, I know I can talk, and I can talk fast. But can you imagine when Paul's dictating this letter, how this must have sounded? 3 to 14 is basically one sentence without a pause. Chosen in him before the creation of the world. Accepted, we're in the beloved. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. All of the things that pours out. And he's in prison while he's saying this. He's in prison sharing this message. And he comes then in chapter 2. And this is the cycle of grace. Ephesians 2 verse 1. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God, don't you love a but God in Scripture? But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you've been saved. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all the future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by His grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. Remember, I talked about the word that's used there is actually poem. We're God's poetry. We're God's workmanship, God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. This is the cycle of grace. We start off from a place of acceptance. We're already accepted in Christ, not because of the good things He's done, but because of what He has done. And that's the difference between Christianity and religion. Two letters. Religion is about what we do. Christianity is about what God has done. So we gain our acceptance by what Christ has done. We are accepted in the Beloved. If we're born again, if we're believers in Christ, we are accepted in Him. That's our base level. It doesn't matter if you've had a good day or a good week. It doesn't matter if you feel that you're loved by God or not. It doesn't matter. God has declared in His Word that He has eternally set His love on us. That's the place of acceptance. Out of that comes a place of renewal where we are united with Christ. In my Bible, twice it says about being united with Christ. That's where we get the renewal. That's where we get the dependence on Him. But truthfully, many times we depend on our own strength. Many times we depend on our own abilities. Many times we depend on our own resources. And as a last resort, we might go to God. And only if we're really desperate, we might pray and fast. But that's extreme. That's like Christian ninja, isn't it? Whereas Jesus said, when you give, when you pray, when you fast, as a normal part of the Christian experience. Why is it that we trust in other things? It's not new, by the way, folks, so don't beat yourselves up so much. Remember Moses when taking them out of the desert and they saw them coming and God had to say to them, listen, stand still and see the deliverance. And later he goes on and says, don't trust in horses and chariots. That would be like saying today, don't trust in your BMW. Don't trust in your Porsche. Don't trust in, I don't know what's the best drill, Ian, I don't know. Don't trust in all those other things. Put your trust in God alone. Now, if you try and live in the cycle of grief, you're never going to get there. But if you live in the cycle of grace, if you're depending on God for these things, then what comes next is a healthy sense of identity, a sense of significance that comes out of what God is for us, who He is for us. Not even what He does, but a significance comes out of the fact that we are a child of God. I want to develop that more next week. We're going to have kind of five fingerprints from 1 Peter 2 next week about the fact that we're loved by God. So come, and if you want to read 1 Peter 2, that'll give you a head start on that. But our sense of significance, our sense of identity comes out of this verse and these verses. And then out of that comes this sense of achievement that's rooted in service. You see, God has called us to serve. In fact, it's a creation principle. God put the man and the woman in the garden to work the garden even before the fall. He set them to rule over the garden. There was always going to be work. Sorry, guys. There's always going to be work. The difference after the fall was it becomes the sweat of your brow. It becomes the effort that's involved. So this idea that heaven, we're all sitting on a cloud playing a harps, no. There's a new heaven and a new earth where we will be given work to do and responsibilities. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 25, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. And those who prove faithful will be given much. If we can't be trusted in this life, what do you think is going to happen in the next? You look at Scripture and you see. Go and investigate. And look at Scripture and see, this life is not a rehearsal. It's preparation for the next. So what we do in this life and how faithful we are in this life with what God's given us will determine what happens in the next. So there is this sense of achievement God has put in us. But it has to be the last thing in the cycle of grace. We are God's workmanship. God has created you in a unique way. He shaped you in a unique way. I heard Darren say to Ryan this morning, oh, Ryan, people are saying to me that I'm looking more in shape like you. I thought, somebody needs glasses or medication. But you know what? We are all uniquely shaped, but we are all uniquely shaped for service. We're all different in physical frame and shape, but we're also different in how God has shaped us for service. But He has shaped us for service. There's no doubt about it. This is the cycle of grace. It's good, isn't it? So, as we come to a conclusion, I want you to think about, what are you planting in your life? What thoughts are you planting in your life? Are you planting a cycle that brings grief? Are you thinking in such a way that all you're doing in your life is bringing grief to yourself? Are you sowing into grief? Not grief because someone's died, but grief because it's not going to work. The Christian life does not work by works. It's grace. Are you sowing into grace in your life? Is that the cycle that you're living by?